I trust that you will allow me just one or two personal comments in response to Pastor Martin's very kind words, just to say that this has been one of the most pleasant holidays my wife and I have had for a long time, and we have appreciated greatly the warmth of fellowship that we have received from so many of you, and we have had the joy of being in many of your homes and sharing fellowship with you there. I want to thank especially the Worthing family for their very kind and generous hospitality. They've given to us every comfort that we may relax. I don't think I have answered the telephone once. And it has been a joy to be with you. And I can assure you that as a fellowship here, you have endeared yourselves very much more to our own hearts. And we shall continue to remember you and to pray for you. You are of an extremely privileged church and fellowship to receive the pastoral oversight that you do from your pastors and to receive the preaching ministry that you receive from this pulpit week by week. And I do trust and pray that you will continue to pray for your leaders, that God will keep them and keep them going on, and make sure that they never ever turn aside or go back. They need your prayers. I don't believe that in certain things we detract from the glory of God in thanking his servants. And I want to thank Pastor Martin and the fellow elders here for their very kind welcome to me and for the invitation to minister from this pulpit. We shall be going to Rhode Island tomorrow, and we would covet your prayers for that. And then we shall be flying back from Boston on Friday evening, arriving back in Glasgow on Saturday morning. And as lovely as it is to be in this church and in this pulpit, the best congregation in the whole of the world is in South Glasgow. And I look forward to being with them on the Lord's Day. Let us unite together in the fellowship of prayer. Let us bow together in prayer. O Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we bless thee for the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. We thank thee for the fellowship of the saints. We thank thee for every blessing that we receive from the place called Calvary. And we ask that in this evening hour, as we come to thy word of truth, that thou wilt grant unto us the help and the illumination of thy Holy Spirit, that he may take of the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. Grant that we may be enabled to glorify thee, even as we turn to thy word. We trust thee to do these things for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. May I invite you to turn with me to the psalm that we are considering, and that is the 45th psalm, and we shall read from the first verse. Psalm 45, reading from verse 1. Title is A Song of Loves, or A Song of the Beloved. It is a love song. Many of the commentators think that it is a description of an Oriental marriage, possibly between Solomon and an Oriental princess. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee for ever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favour. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee for ever and ever. In response to the sermon that we heard this morning, I want first of all to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance concerning the things that we considered last Lord's Day evening with regards to this wonderful psalm. We noticed in the first place that it was a messianic psalm, that is, that it is referring to Christ, who is the Anointed One, the Messiah. It is a description of Christ in his relationship to his bride, the Church. And we looked at the introduction of the psalm, where the psalmist tells us that his heart is bubbling over concerning the things that he has discovered with regard to Christ the King. His tongue is as the pen of a ready writer. He is anxious to launch into his subject. And the first half of the psalm describes the character of the bridegroom. And we look first of all in verse 2 at the beauty of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then from verse 3 to verse 6 we considered something of the greatness of his power, that this lovely Christ, who is fairer than all the sons of men, is also the great warrior king. And then we considered from verse 6 to verse 9 something of the splendor of his kingdom, that it is an eternal, everlasting kingdom, that it is a righteous kingdom, and that it is a glorious kingdom. We come this evening to consider the description of the royal bride, which you find from verse 10 to verse 17. And those of you who are familiar with the Word of God, you will know that from time to time in the Scriptures you find the relationship between God and his people described in terms of a marriage. God often refers to himself as the husband of his people. Now it's quite staggering to think about that the one who is glorious in holiness and fearful in praises, the God that doeth wonders, that he should condescend to refer to his relationship with redeemed sinners, that he is their husband. And yet you discover that many of the covenant promises and many of the covenant blessings of God are made upon that foundation or upon that basis. For example, in Isaiah chapter 54, thy maker is thy husband, says the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 3, I am married unto you, says the Lord. That's a staggering thing for Almighty God to say. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself refers to this relationship, you remember, particularly in the parable of the wise and of the foolish virgins. He is the bridegroom in the parable. The Apostle Paul, a number of times, describes our relationship to Christ in terms of the husband-wife relationship, especially in Ephesians chapter 5. This is a great mystery, he says, when he is speaking about the husband-wife relationship. Husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. This is a great mystery, but he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. It is a marriage relationship. The Apostle John, in the book of the Revelation, gives us the glorious picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are also told in the book of the Revelation that the bride is the Lamb's wife. So that again and again, that relationship is given to us in Scripture, that God is the husband to his people are his bride. And it is with that relationship established in our minds that we come to the latter part of this particular psalm. And we are presented here with certain truths which have their fulfillment in the Church of Christ collectively and in the believer individually. When you ask the question, who is the bride? Who is the daughter? Well, the answer is twofold. Each one of us as individual believers and all of us as the worldwide body of Christ, we are the bride of Christ. Now, when you have that picture in your mind, let me ask you to consider what is said here. Because we look, first of all, there are six headings, if you like, this evening. First of all, we are going to consider the consecration of the bride. Then you have the reverence of the bride, the blessings of the bride. Then, for want of another word, the recompense of the bride. We shall consider what the psalmist mentions here concerning the raiment of the bride. And then finally, God willing, we shall consider, I didn't want to use the word rapture, although it is a good word to use, the reception of the bride. But you can use the word rapture in the right sense. First of all, verse 10. We have given to us here the consecration of the bride. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Now the language of that verse is the voice of God speaking through the psalmist. And it is a word of fatherly counsel to the bride. She is described as a daughter because she is born of God and because she is married to the Son of God. Now you will remember that in verses 6 and 7 you have the words of the father to the son, to the bridegroom. Here in verse 10, you have the words of the father to the daughter who is the bride. And here is what the father is saying. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. This is the corollary to what you've been hearing on the Lord's Day morning concerning the hearing of the word of God. God is saying to his people, let these words sink down into your ears. Listen to what I am saying to you. Here is the fatherly counsel of Almighty God to those people who are the bride of Christ. And what he is saying basically is that there is in your newfound faith and newfound life and relationship to Christ, there is a great deal that you need to unlearn. You must learn to put off the old man, and you must learn to put on the new man. You must learn to forget your old ways and forget your old life. You must learn to forget your old sins and lusts and pleasures and opinions. And you must learn of Christ. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline thine ear, forget thine own people and thy father's house. So what the father is saying to the bride, what God is saying to the believer is this. It is not so much your making a decision for Christ that matters. The important thing is that you go on making discoveries about Christ. The psalmist is saying in verse 1, this is what I have discovered concerning Christ. Here is God's exhortation. Just as any father would exhort his own daughter just prior to her becoming married to another man. The father would give counsel, he would give advice to his daughter upon her marriage. And here is God's counsel to believers upon their coming to Christ. And he says, forget thine own people and forget thy father's house. In other words, when you come to Christ and when you are found in Christ, you have entered into a completely new life. You have entered into a new relationship. You have new allegiances, and you have new affections, and you have new responsibilities. Therefore, what God is saying, you must now give yourself wholeheartedly to them. Other things must now take second place. Forget thine own people. Forget thy father's house. These things must now take second place. Now that is true in all married life. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife. In the marriage service, we say to the woman, wilt thou have this man to be thy wedded husband, to live in the holiest state of matrimony? Wilt thou love him, cherish him, honor and keep him in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, keep thee only unto him so long as you both shall live? And what we are saying is, will you give yourself to this man in terms of total commitment? You remember the question was put to Rebekah by her family in Genesis 24. Wilt thou go with this man? Her answer was, I will go. It was total commitment on her part. Now that, my dear people, is what the Christian life is all about. In some marriage services, the order of service, there is a question as to whether the bride, in taking her vows, should say to her husband that she will obey him. And some couples have a great debate as to whether they are going to say that in their marriage service. Now what God is saying here is this. With regard to your relationship to Christ, there is no option. You must obey him. Hearken, O daughter, consider, incline thine ear, forget thine own people and thy father's house. And just as in married life, so also in Christian life, you don't cut yourself off totally from everything around you. You are in the world, yet you are not of the world. In married life, your relationship to your natural parents remain, but they take second place. In a marriage, a new family unit has been created, and that family unit takes first claim upon our lives. Other relationships, other things must now take second place to the one we love and the one whose presence is the most important thing in the whole of the world to us. And just as in married life, so also in spiritual life, that kind of commitment and consecration is not a burden. It is a joy and it is a delight. It's a strange marriage where a husband finds it to be a burden to be committed to his wife. Our union with Christ has brought us into this relationship where we experience a greater love for him than we have ever known for anything else in this world. And that love for him brings within our heart and life a willing compulsion to surrender everything to him. Now I know that there are some people who, when they first become Christians, wonder how they are going to manage to live the Christian life. How will we keep it up? How can it be done? Well, what the psalmist is saying here is this. your affection for him, your new affection for him, will deal with the old affection that you had for other things. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things pass away. All things become new. In the part of Scotland where I ministered for 13 years, it was noticeable that many of the hedges surrounding the fields were beech hedges. That is, you would come to the autumn time and the hedges would turn a beautiful golden colour, the leaves would become brown. One of the interesting things about the beech hedges is that the leaves do not fall off in the winter. So that throughout the whole of the winter, you will see the beech hedges and they are a copper brown. The leaves are shriveled and dry, but they remain on the tree. But come the spring, the new life begins to surge through the hedge. And as the new life begins to take a hold, so the leaves begin to fall away. And they begin to drop off. And the more the new life begins to take a hold, the more the old life is dealt with. That is what the psalmist is saying here. Forget your own people. Forget your father's house. Allow Christ to have his way with you. Give yourself totally to him. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be taken care of. Do you remember Naaman, the second book of Kings, had the same problem. He came to Elisha. He discovered the God of Elisha. And he was so thrilled, he wanted to give Elisha all kinds of clutters of stuff. And Elisha, wise man that he was, refused it. And do you remember that Naaman said, well, I go back to my master. I now know that there is only one true and living God. But when I go back to Syria, I am my master's right-hand man when he goes into the house of his God. And I am at his right hand and he bows before his pagan God. What am I to do? Elisha, wise man that he was, simply said, go in peace. The God who has saved you is the God who will keep you. Put him first and he will enable you to deal with all these other things. Forget thy father's house. Forget thine own people. Jesus said, whosoever he be of you that does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Now the sad thing is that many modern Christians are like many modern marriages where people enter into a relationship without any real sense of commitment and any real sense of consecration, and the whole relationship is superficial. There is no thought about counting the cost. There is little thought about giving oneself. Or because one partner loves themselves more than they love the other, very soon the marriage collapses. Now what the Father is saying to believers here is this. You must see to it in your relationship with Christ that you give him everything that you have. The totality of your being. No half measures. No holding back. Because in your Christian life, there will be difficult times. There will be hard times. There will be times, there may well be very soon in your life, where the joy of the Lord is not there. You speak to Job on the dunghill about the joy of the Lord. And there will be times when the heavens are as brass. Times when you think that God has abandoned you altogether. What are you to do? Give yourself to him in total commitment. Because you see, my dear people, there is such a thing in the Christian life as duty. A forgotten concept in so many Christians' experience. There is such a thing as duty.
You have a duty to Christ. Even when things are going wrong in your Christian life, even when things may be going wrong in your church life, you have a duty to be true to Christ and to be true to His church. From time to time I have had to speak to men who have come to me concerning their own marriage relationship. Pastor, I no longer love her. And I have had to say, and what has that got to do with it? You promised that you would take her and that you would keep her in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, till death part you. And when love is no longer there, there is such a thing as duty. You have a duty to her. To honor her, to keep her, to provide for her, to stick with her. You have a duty. And so the father is saying to the bride here, forget your own people, forget your father's house. Give yourself wholly unto him. Even if the joy of the Lord departs, you have a duty to Christ. And in the wonderful grace and providence of God, duty can become a delight again. Those of you that were taught to play the piano when you were young, in my generation, not that I was taught to play the piano, but I remember, my wife tells me, when she was a child, playing the piano, she had to sit in the front room of her house, sometimes for an hour every evening, and when you first begin, you play the scales, and she had to tap out the scales, wondering what relationship these dots on a piece of paper bore to the notes that she was hearing out of this piano. But then, after a while, and you stick with the scale, suddenly you hear yourself playing a tune. And those dots, which at one time were perhaps a burden to you, now become a delight, because you realize you are playing a tune. And the burden and the duty can become a delight. And there are times when we go through hard experiences in the Christian life, and we have got to stick with it, even though we don't have the feeling of the joy of the Lord. And we must do our duty to Christ and to His church. And in His grace, that duty becomes a delight once again. Forget thine own people, live wholly for Christ. Now look at what it says in verse 11, because he speaks there about the reverence of the bride. And I want to point first of all to the latter part of verse 11. He is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Now this is another very important truth that needs a great deal of emphasis in our church life, in our work and in our ministry. When you read through the New Testament, you will find that the attitude of the early church in its relationship toward God and to the things of God was that of godly, reverent fear. Acts 2:43, fear came upon every soul. Acts 5 and verse 11, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Great fear, a reverent awe concerning God and the things of God. And you, perhaps not in this church, but in many churches, there is a lack of reverent godly fear. And we are living in days when within the Christian church there is a great deal of stress being laid upon the joy of salvation, and that is right. Nobody has right to joy but the true believer. But we have got to balance our joy with our careful approach toward God. Because people can become too familiar with God. And they can talk to Him, and they can talk about Him, as if He was some kind of super world personality in the same mold as a pop star or a football player or some political revolutionary. He is thy Lord. We had an evangelistic crusade came to our country a few years ago went to various cities, and as is the wont in these occasions, a number of dignitaries were welcomed to the platform, and each person was welcomed and introduced, and the person who was chairing this big evangelistic crusade, the evangelist said, well, let's have a round of applause for the civic leader and a round of applause for this person. Every night, a round of applause for God. A round of applause for God. He is thy Lord. And you must learn to worship him. And people get carried away in their emotions and in the way they speak, talking about their dear and great and wonderful Lord, and the emphasis is upon the dear and the great and the wonderful to the exclusion of the word Lord. He is thy Lord. And we need to learn a sense of appreciation of the glory and the greatness and the majesty and the wonder and the fear of Almighty God. The great need of our churches is to have a high view of God. Matthew Henry says, we must rejoice in God, but we must do it with a holy trembling. And one of our great tests of our love to Christ is to recognize his lordship in our lives. And that can be measured in various ways. If you love me, said Jesus, keep my commandments. I personally believe it means the Ten Commandments. All ten of them. There is another commandment. This commandment I give you, that you love one another. Here is a test of your lordship, whether you love one another. But I don't really like him, Pastor. What's that got to do with it? Jesus has said, you must love one another. This is my commandment. And we must recognize that he is our Lord. He is our heavenly bridegroom, but he is also our King. He is our Lord. And like Esther, we must approach him with reverence and with humility. We must await the golden scepter before we rush into his presence. If you were able, and you can get it, I've seen it in the bookstores here, you can get a copy of the London Times in the United States. If you turn into the editorial page of the London Times opposite, you will see every day the court circular. It will tell you all the details of what is happening, what the Queen is doing, where she will be going, all her official functions and engagements, and it will tell you the various people who have received an audience with the Queen. If you were to receive an audience with the Queen, you would be told where you come to, which gate of the palace you arrive at, where you report to, how you are dressed, what you do when you go into the presence of Her Majesty, how you bow before her. You will be told that you do not speak until you are spoken to, and you will be told how you leave the room once she has finished speaking to you. She is a mere woman. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is sovereign in his lordship. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but many of his people want to know what they are. He is not answerable to us. We are answerable to him. He is thy Lord, and you must learn to worship him. And you must learn to worship him in the recognition of his lordship, so that when you come into his presence to worship, you don't come into his presence as if you were going into a supermarket. I would offend my sovereign if I were to be given an audience with her at Buckingham Palace and I came an hour late. If you recognize the lordship of Christ, you will not be habitually late for the time of worship. You will be in your place before the time, ready to recognize that you are coming in to the presence of the King. Now, I don't want to breach any code of etiquette here this evening. I have been invited to preach the Word of God. But then I don't want to deny my Lord either. Your recognition of the Lordship of Christ will be reflected not only in your timekeeping as you come in that door, it will be reflected in the way that you dress. Would you go to your best friend's wedding dressed like that? If your best friend deserves better than that, he deserves more than that. It will affect how you stand in worship. And when you are standing with your hymn book, singing words to Almighty God who is your Lord, you will not be cuddling your husband or your wife while you do it. Your deportment, your demeanor, your behavior, your dress, your speech, your whole approach will show whether you recognize that he is your Lord and that you are giving him that godly, reverent fear. Here says God to the bride, he is thy Lord and you must learn to worship him. And when you look at all the directives in the Old Testament as to how the Levites were to approach Almighty God in the worship and the service of God, as you read the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, remember that although those sacrifices and rituals may have changed, he is the same God. And we must not be flippant with him. And we must not be casual with him. He is the Lord. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Isn't it A.W. Tozer who says that worship is the missing jewel in the church's crown? Worship that is Christ-centered and not egocentric. I mentioned earlier that you are blessed in this church because the worship is well thought out. But in many churches you can go to a place of worship and the first hymn that you sing on a Lord's Day morning is focusing on me and mine. There is a world of difference between singing crown hymn with many crowns and will there be any stars in my crown? And we are to come before him and say, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. The consecration of the bride, the reverence of the bride, he is thy Lord, worship thou him. Verse 11 and verse 12, so shall the king desire thy beauty. Here are the blessings of the bride. In other words, the father is saying, the more you give yourself to him in reverent worship, the more he will desire you, and the more he will come to you, and the more he will delight in you. Now we know that Christ loves the unworthy and he loves the sinful and the rebel and the outcast. That is the glory of the gospel. But he has a special love which is focused towards his own. And he gives himself in a special way to those people who give themselves to him in a special way. Oh, I don't wish to be an orthodox in my doctrine, but I believe that there are higher levels of Christian life and Christian experience for those people who will walk humbly with their God. We read about various men and women in the Old Testament, and God was with them. There was something that marked them out as being special. Samuel, God was with him. Did not let any of his words fall to the ground. Joseph, the Lord was with him. Moses, the Lord was with him. David, the Lord was with him. They had the witness of God. There was something about them. These men and women gave themselves to Christ in such an abandonment that Christ came and gave himself to them. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. And there are many believers who know little or nothing about that, because they hold back. But notice what he's saying here in verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. He will come near to you. He will bless you. My beloved is mine, and I am his, and he feedeth among the lilies. Now that 12th verse is a difficult verse, and some of you I know have told me you've looked at Matthew Henry before you came this evening, and I hope he helped you. It's a difficult verse to understand. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favour. I think I understand the basic meaning to say this, that when the bride gives herself to the king, and when the king comes to her in that kind of way, then the world will take notice. And the world will be drawn to inquire and to seek after that salvation. In other words, when a believer individually and when the church collectively begins to enjoy Christ, then the world will begin to listen. We lived for a number of years within walking distance, half a mile, of one of the largest soccer stadiums in Scotland, Glasgow Rangers. Every other Saturday afternoon, a couple of hours before 3 o'clock, you would see cars drawing up outside our road, outside our home. Men would get out of the cars, they would go away, they would come back 2 or 3 hours later. You didn't need to ask who they were or where they were going or what they'd been doing. From the moment they drew up outside the house, the moment they got out of the car, the moment they went to the football stadium, all the time that they were there, all the time they were coming back, they were talking football. Football, football, football. They are obsessed with it. And you couldn't help but know what is the greatest interest in their life. You listen to any politician and he will always talk politics. You listen to a new mother and she's always talking about the baby. And you listen to us new grandfathers and we're always talking about our grandchildren. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, when a man's ways please the Lord, and the Lord blesses him and he is taken up with Christ, then the Lord will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. Even the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. The rich among the people shall entreat thy favour. When you are so taken up with Christ, the world will be impressed. It is not the best testimony to be coming here last thing and going away first thing. Because the people over the road are looking at you and they say, well, they can't enjoy much in there. If you're very reluctant to go and you're very eager to get away. The world takes notice. The other point that I would like to make is this. This is the seriousness about those people who engage in backbiting and gossip within the Church of Christ. If a married woman hasn't much good to say about her husband, if she doesn't respect him, if she doesn't love him, if she doesn't honor him, if she doesn't speak well of him, then they will never ever be regarded as being a happily married couple. If you have a tendency or a propensity to start criticizing and groaning and gurning about your fellow believers or about your church or about your deacons or your elders, you will never commend the Church of Christ to those who are outside. But when you speak well of one another and when you love one another and in honor prefer one another, Christ says, I will come to you, and I will bless you, and I will bless you in such a way that the world will take notice. Verse 16 gives us the recompense of the bride. You remember in verse 10 that the bride was told that she must forget her own people, and she must forget her father's house. Well, we are told here in verse 16, instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Now when you look at that 10th verse, forget thine own people and thy father's house, that is a turning point in a person's life. Can you imagine the picture of the bride preparing to go and meet her husband? And here is the father saying to her, "Now, my dear, from this day on, you have got to forget me, and you've got to forget this family, and you are going to be married to this man." That would obviously and naturally cause sorrow to the bride. You can't be part of a family, and you can't be part of a home, you can't be part of a way of life intimately, and not to feel some twinge of sadness when you come to leave it. A few years ago, I had the privilege of conducting the marriage for my own eldest daughter. I had to give her away to the young man that she was marrying. Then I had to change hats, and then I had to conduct the wedding service. But prior to the wedding, everybody had gone to the church. And my daughter and myself were the last to leave the home. She was in her bridal dress. I was in my array. And the car was coming to pick us up to take us to the church. It was a very, very poignant moment. And she looked at me, and I knew what she was thinking. And I looked at her, and I knew what I was thinking. And the next minute, we are both sobbing away. "Daddy, don't look at me when we go down the aisle or I'll cry." Now, I knew what she meant. She wasn't reluctant to be married, but she was sad. It was a turning point. She was leaving home. She'd grown up in that home. She was part of that family. And now she is leaving that home. She's forgetting her father's house. She's being joined unto her husband. But now, says the father to the bride, there are the recompenses. Instead of thy fathers, there shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. When a man or a woman comes to faith in Christ, they do deny themselves. They do leave out an awful lot that they could enjoy in this life. Many a person has foregone a career, a marriage partnership, in order to follow Christ. And these things can hurt. Ah, but says God, there are recompenses. You are married to Christ. You have come into the household of Christ. You have found other loved ones. You've found other friends. You've found a spiritual family. Do you remember when Peter looked at the rich young ruler who came to our Lord so eligible? And yet Jesus sent him away. And Peter looked at him and said, "If this man can't have eternal life, what about the rest of us?" "No man," said Jesus, "has left father or mother or children who shall not receive in this world 100-fold and in the world to come life everlasting." I used to skip over those words, but listen to them. Who shall not receive in this world 100-fold. My dear people, never think for one moment that you have lost out by coming to Christ. The devil would make you think that. The world would make you think that. But my Bible says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." There are 1,000 more blessings inside the whole household of faith than there are outside of it. "Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth." And I tell you this, Christ's family, for all their weaknesses, are worth more than gold, especially in your time of trouble. Never forget it. Especially those of you who come to a point in your life where you're feeling critical about the church that you belong to and the pastors that shepherd you. My advice to you is to go down the road for 6 weeks to a liberal church, and you'll soon find out the difference. The household of faith are worth their weight in gold. Nothing can compare to belonging to Christ and to his family. Instead of thy father shall be thy children. Have you ever had the thrill of God using you to point a soul to Christ? Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, in the providence of God, you were used to bring me under the ministry of the word, and through that I was converted. I tell you, there is no joy like it this side of heaven. Samuel Rutherford, another verse from the Sands of Time of Thinking. Dear Anwath, the place where he ministered, dear Anwath by the Solway, to me thou still art dear. Even from the verge of heaven I shed for thee a tear. Oh, if one soul from Anwath meets me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. If one soul, to have the joy of seeing one soul through your life, through your ministry, through your service, instead of thy father's, shall be thy spiritual children. Now, you will gather from what I've been saying this evening and last Lord's Day evening that I have been brought up, obviously, in a United Kingdom where we have the concept of royalty and a royal family constantly before us. Our royal family travel regularly abroad on royal business. Their intention is, among other things, to try and bring joy and happiness and blessing to other people. Well, what the psalmist is saying here is this, that every one of Christ's people, especially his missionaries, are also princes and princesses, and they are on greater royal business throughout all the different parts of the world. And on the final day of account, it will be seen that the princes and princesses of Christ's kingdom have done far more good and brought far more blessing to this world than any member of the British royal family from time immemorial. One of the great recompenses of being the bride of Christ is to be involved in bringing the gospel to those who are lost. Never underestimate your high and holy calling as ambassadors for Christ. The greatest thing in the world is to be allowed to serve the King of Kings in the service of the gospel. The recompense of the bride. Very quickly, verse 13 and verse 14. The raiment of the bride. Now, you all know that when a wedding is planned, especially in our country, if there is a royal wedding planned, one of the greatest points of interest is the bride's dress. And the paparazzi and the reporters, they scour the dustbins outside the dressmakers and so on to get some hint as to what the bride's dress is going to be like. Notice what it says in verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. That can have two meanings. Either she is all glorious within the palace, or she is all glorious within herself. It is a picture of the church collectively and of the individual believer personally. What the psalmist is saying is, as God looks upon us, he sees us as all glorious. He sees what the world cannot see. Have you ever heard the cynical comment? You know, you may meet somebody, you may meet a person from time to time, a man perhaps, and you get to know him, you know the kind of man that he is, maybe a fine, handsome, strong, strapping looking man, and you wonder what kind of a wife he's got. And then eventually you meet her. Sometimes you hear the cynical comment, don't know what he sees in her. Well, you ask the husband and he'll tell you what he sees in her. Here is what Christ, she is all glorious within. And as the world looks at the people of God, they think that we are a peculiar people, a strange gathering of people. But here is what God says. He sees us as he has made us. He sees us in the secret palace of our own heart, our own life, our own communion with Him. He sees what the world does not see. They only see the outward and the physical and the temporal. He sees us not as we were. He sees us not as we are. He sees us as He has made us. He sees us as those who are ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. He sees us as those who have been clothed upon with the righteousness of Christ, that imputed righteousness that has been put to our account. He sees us in that robe of white, that fine linen. Here it is spoken of as wrought gold, that which has been secured at great effort and a great cost. You remember the glorious picture in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament, where God describes His people as a child. He says, you were like the day of your nativity. You were like a child that had just been born. Your navel had not been cut. You had not been washed from your blood. And the child had been thrown into the hedgerow. And says God, when people passed by, they looked upon you as a repulsive thing. And when they passed by, no eye pitied you to do anything for you. Ah, but says God, when I passed by you, I saw you. I saw you polluted in your blood. And I came to you. And I took you up. And I washed you. And I cleansed you. And I clothed you. And I made you comely with the comeliness that I have placed upon you, says God. Christ has loved the church, and He has done something for the church. He has clothed her with the garments of salvation. And what God has done is that He has looked at His people, and He has seen something potentially in them. And God has come to them, and God has cleansed them, and God has made them beautiful in His sight. And they are clothed upon with clothing which is like wrought gold. Listen to what it says in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now you will notice there is a twofold aspect there. The bride made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed. We have a righteousness that has been given to us by the mercy of God. And in that righteousness we stand before Him because of what He has done for us. But we also make ourselves ready. That's why your pastor spoke to you the way he did this morning. You've got to make yourself ready. You've got to stand before Him. She made herself ready. She puts off the old man with his deeds. She puts on the new man. And prepares herself for that moment, not known to any of us, when the cry will go up, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Would you be ready? If you heard that voice at this moment, would you be ready? The bridegroom cometh. Would you be robed upon with the righteousness of Christ? Would you be growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ? The raiment of the bride, so important. And then the reception of the bride in verses 14 and 15. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought, and they shall enter into the king's palace. Now those verses remind us that our salvation here and now is like an engagement or a betrothal. Our salvation still awaits its consummation. The biblical and the modern Oriental custom is that the bride is betrothed to her husband, and the betrothal is as binding as the marriage. And yet there could be some considerable time between the betrothal and the consummation of the marriage. Now all true believers are betrothed to Christ now. The consummation is yet to take place. Peter speaks about it in his first epistle, about a salvation which is yet to be revealed. Our Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And on the day of Christ's appearing, the cry will go up, Behold, he cometh. And then, in response to that cry, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, there will echo and re-echo throughout all the universe of God the glorious cry, Here comes the bride! And we shall be presented to him without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And Pastor Martin referred us this morning to what Peter says in his second epistle concerning remembering these things. And Peter in that context is saying, if you want to enter heaven, you must remember these things. Add to your faith, virtue, and so on. For he says, these things will give you what Peter describes as an abundant entrance into glory. I enjoy attending wedding services, especially Christian weddings. I wouldn't wish to attend any other. As the officiating minister, very often I've been to some very grand weddings. And the way that we do it, or I particularly would do it in my own pastoral ministry, is that I would be in the church a good while before the service, and the bridegroom and his groomsman, his best man, would be sitting just there. I would be sitting down here. And I would be watching all the people coming in. All come in, take their places. If you belong to the bridegroom's family, you sit on this side. If you belong to the bride's family, you sit on that side. And it's interesting to watch. Wonderful to study people, isn't it? People occasionally say to me, Pastor, what are you studying at the moment? I say, people. It's a wonderful study. Just to watch them. All wearing their wedding outfits, their best hats, and they are shown in. And then you will find that the groom's mother will come in, and then the bride's mother will be escorted in. And then there is a little bit of excitement as the clock is ticking to the time. And I receive a signal from one of the ushers at the door to say that the bride has arrived and she is now ready to be escorted down the aisle. And on that signal, I would usually stand. And when I stand, the organist would strike up with the opening hymn. And we would all stand and we would sing the hymn, and the bride would come down the aisle on her father's arm. Every person in that marriage service came into that wedding. They all made an entrance through that door. But when you see a bride coming in her glorious bridal dress, with the glorious fanfare of music and the congregation singing and everybody standing, the only thing that you can say about her is that she made an abundant entrance. Now, says Peter, how do you want to go to heaven? By the skin of your teeth, as though you have been saved out of a house that has gone on fire and you've just got the clothes that you stand up in? Is that how you want to enter heaven? Or do you want to enter in and make an abundant entrance into glory? Because here is the reception of the bride. And we are told that on that day, Christ shall come. And his people will make this abundant entrance into his presence. Now that may not appear to be so now. You look around you here at Trinity Baptist Church. I look around me in South Glasgow Baptist Church. I have a strange, a peculiar people. But God is working on them. In Glasgow, we have seen a renaissance since the Second World War, Glasgow used to be full of buildings that were filthy, dirty, black from smoke and starling droppings and all the damages and the ravages of the bombing of war. And over the past number of years, there has been a great renewal in the city of Glasgow. And you would see, for example, a huge building in the center of Glasgow, and they would erect a huge scaffolding around it. And then they would place a huge tarpaulin over the scaffolding, and you would hear the workmen working on it, day after day after day after day. And you pass that building and you say to yourself, what on earth is going on underneath that scaffolding? And then you pass, and they've taken the tarpaulin off, and they've taken the scaffolding down, and there is the building in all its beauty and majesty and glory. Christ is doing that with his church. You can't understand what he's doing with it now. There are many questions in our mind. We see through a glass darkly, but he is preparing his church for that day. Who knows when it will be? When he shall arrive, and the cry will go up, he's coming. Now the climax of the psalm, I believe, is to be seen in verse 15, at the end of the verse. They shall enter into the king's palace. And after they have entered into the king's palace, the door is shut. Can I ask you, as we have been considering all the glories of the Church of Christ and the person of Christ, when that door is shut, where will you be? It will make a world, it will make an eternity of difference, whether you are shut in or whether you are shut out. Some of you, your hearts rejoice at this psalm because you know the King. And your heart is bubbling over with the things that you have discovered concerning him. And you love him, and you long to see him, and you say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But there are others of you, and you don't know him. And the day will come when he will come and take his people to be with himself. May I say to you, young people, your father and your mother will not stand alongside you then. And those of you that have a converted husband or a converted wife, when Christ comes, you will see him and you will stand before him. And on that day, you will stand before him, and you'll stand before him alone. And you will answer to him alone. And your husband won't be able to speak up for you. Your father won't be able to speak up for you. You will stand before him, and you will give an account to him, and you will answer to him. And for every sermon that you've heard from this pulpit, you will give an account unto Christ. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, my dear people, the door is open. Christ died for sinners. The invitation is to sinners. You can come, and you can know him, the one whose name forever shall endure. Last, like the sun it shall. Those who belong to him when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. The invitation is given to you. So that when the door is shut, you'll be in there with Christ and with his people. Let us bow together in prayer. Our blessed Saviour, how we thank thee for all the glories and the wonders and the beauties of thy person. How we thank thee that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We rejoice that Christ Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And there are many of us here this evening and we can say the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And Lord, we would give ourselves afresh to thee in glad and willing abandonment. And we would give ourselves to thee every day of our life. Help us to reverence thee and to honor thee and to love thee and to serve thee. That on that glorious day, when we see thee face to face, we shall not be ashamed. Bless thy word, we pray, to those who are outside of thyself. And, O Lord, cause them to see thee. Grant unto them grace to repent and faith to believe before ever it is too late. We ask these things for thy name and for thy glory's sake. Amen.